Well, tonight, if we could turn to the book of James, James chapter 2. I just want to read a few verses here in James chapter 2, beginning at verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works, when he had offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she'd received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Let's just pray, shall we? Dear Father, we just thank you for this time we have tonight to look into your word, and we pray that each one of us receive a blessing and a challenge and an encouragement. And we know that your words are precious and that we should take heed to them. And so I just pray your blessing upon this time in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of James. Someone once made the observation that the book of James looks a bit like the Old Testament book of Proverbs, dressed up in New Testament clothes. The book of James has a very consistent focus on practical action in the life of our faith, and is in that way reminds us of the book of wisdom in the Old Testament, Proverbs. And we find, as you go through the book of James, much encouragement for God's people to act like God's people. The pages of James are filled with direct commands to pursue a life of holiness. And he makes no excuses for those who do not measure up. Christians need to show evidence of their faith by walking in certain ways and not others. And for James, a faith that does not produce real life change is a faith that is worthless. Like that clear statement we just read in James chapter 2, verse 17, which says, Even so, faith, if it have not works, is dead, being alone. You see how straightforward James is. He doesn't beat around the bush. Straight to the point. Bang, 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 all the way through the book. In the opening of his letter here, James called himself a bondservant of God. An appropriate name, given as we read through, we see the practical servant-orientated emphasis of the book. And throughout the book, James contends that faith produces authentic or evidence deeds. In other words, if those who truly call themselves God's people, and if they truly belong to him, their lives will show evidence of that faith. Their lives will produce deeds or fruit. And James refers to these things as works. James offers numerous practical examples to emphasise his points. And he stresses that the life of faith is comprehensive, impacting every part of our lives and driving us to truly engage in our faith by practical evidence of our works. More than any other book in the New Testament, James places the spotlight on the necessity for us as believers to act in accordance with, to our faith, to what we believe. How well do your actions mirror the faith that you claim and confess to have? And that's a question we would all struggle to answer well if we were honest with ourselves. We would like to point to all the ways our faith and works and deeds overlap, but often there's gaps and crevices. And there's much we can learn and glean from the book of James. But today I just want to focus on this small portion of his book here in chapter 2. And our key verse is verse 22, which says, "Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect." And this verse is where I draw the title of our message, Works Making Faith Perfect. And if you read this passage without carefully considering what James is saying, you could mistakenly think he is saying what we do is more important than faith. No, James is not saying that. What James is trying to highlight here is that without works, without those resulting actions of our faith, without the evidence shown by our deeds, our faith is dead if there's no works, if there's no evidence. We saw verse 17 and we see the same thing in verse 20, which says, "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" Do we claim to have faith? Do we claim to believe and yet have no works to show for that faith? No evidence, no credible works produced by our faith. Is then our faith a dead faith? Is it indeed a vain faith? Are we just vain men proclaiming to have faith but with no works, no deeds, no actions produced by our faith? I want to consider the examples that James gives here in this passage. And in verse 21, we note he refers to Abraham. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he had offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar? And to get our minds of what James is bringing across to us, we need to go back to the account in Genesis and review this event in Abraham's life and just see what the picture is that James wants to have us in our minds when he mentions Abraham here. So let's turn back to Genesis chapter 22. And this should be a familiar story in the book of Genesis, where we see in verses 1 and 2 of Genesis chapter 22, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, God said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." So it's fairly simple. We can see here God commands Abraham to take Isaac to the land of Moriah and offer him for a burnt offering on one of the mountains there. What a request. What a truly shocking request. Take now thy son. And then, so that there's no doubt, God adds, take your only son, the son thou lovest. No doubt what God is telling Abraham to do here. God did not say Ishmael, that son that Abraham had with his handmaiden Hagar. No, this was definitely Isaac, the only true son of Abraham and Sarah. The statement, the son thou lovest, double confirms that it is Isaac that God wants Abraham to offer as a burnt offering. And I'm quite sure Abraham did not get much more sleep that night. And we get that clue in the beginning of verse 3 where it says, and Abraham rose up early in the morning. He couldn't sleep. He got up early in the morning, and the rest of the verse tells us, and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Can you imagine the turmoil in Abraham's mind? But wait, before we start imagining what was going through Abraham's mind, think about what James said about Abraham. Back in James chapter 2, verse 23, and the last part, James says of Abraham, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Abraham believed God. Abraham's faith in God was not shaken. And it is in the strength of this faith that Abraham took his beloved son and those two men servants and made his way to Mount Moriah. We're inclined to insert in there that Abraham had a struggle, that Abraham was fighting against this, that he had a turmoil within. Why do we say that? Is it because our own faith would have been too weak? Our own faith would have struggled with this test? It's easy to this point to stress that Abraham did this reluctantly and it was a struggle. And it's easy to imagine that Abraham dreaded each step of that trip. And each step of the way was a torture for him. And each look at his son as he walked or rode beside him reminded him anew that he was to kill his son on a burnt offering on a mountain. And yet, to place that emphasis in that way is to greatly misrepresent Abraham and to go against what James's account gives us. Abraham's journey, those 3 days with his son towards those distant mountains, rather than being characterised as going with anguish, it was a triumphant march, a triumph of faith. If Abraham had had doubts, he would have stayed in his tent at Mamre. If it was you or me in his shoes, would we have stayed in the tent? Would we have stayed under the bed covers, reluctant to rise, and definitely not willing to take our beloved son and go sacrifice that precious son as a burnt offering? If Abraham had thought that way, he would never even prepared to travel to the Mount Moriah. And yet, we see that his faith was strong. There was no hesitation recorded. He got up early, he gathered what he needed, and he went. And of course, it doesn't mean that 3 days of travel was easy in every respect. Abraham was not a perfect man. We know that. And his carnal mind would have been struggling and making the way of faith difficult. His sinful flesh would have suggested to him that it was too much to do. There would have been those temptations to stop the journey, to turn back. But obviously, Abraham's faith was there to answer that it was not for him to call into question what his Lord and his God had commanded. God is able to do all things. And in faith, and in a triumphant faith, Abraham, with his son, made the journey to Mount Moriah. And verse 5, we see more of the faith of Abraham. Verse 4 tells us they arrived, and then verse 5, Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, And I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Some try to interpret this statement of Abraham as a deliberate lie to these young men, and that he was trying to deceive them as to what was really going to happen. But again, we're going to come back to the point that Abraham was acting in faith, and what he was doing was evidence of his faith. Rather, Abraham expressed that both he and the lad would return, because Abraham was firmly convinced that although he expected that Isaac would die, he was nonetheless firmly assured within his heart that Isaac would be raised from the dead to return with him to the waiting servants. And we see this confirmed in Hebrews chapter 11, that great faith chapter, verse 19, where it's said of Abraham, accounting that God was able to raise him up, Isaac up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. That was Abraham's faith, that God would raise Isaac back up, because God had promised Abraham seed through his son. And it's while Abraham and Isaac were climbing the mountain together that a very interesting but touching conversation took part between them. Isaac would have been fully familiar with the preparations for a burnt offering. He would have seen his father do it often. Isaac knew that his father always made preparations for the sacrifice they were going to offer. But Isaac noticed there was one element missing. They had with them the wood. They had with them the fire. They had with them the knife. But the most important element of all, a lamb, was missing. And in verse 7 we see Isaac's question to Abraham, his father. And he said, "My father, here," and Abraham said, "Here am I, my son." And he said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Isaac asks, "Dad, where's the lamb? We've got everything else, but where's the lamb?" And Abraham replies to him in verse 8, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." This answer of Abraham is a beautiful answer, and it's one that arose from a living faith. You know, you could be inclined to interpret this answer of Abraham's as somewhat of an evasion, dodging the question. And as a parent, I'm sure you could remember those moments when one of your children asks you a difficult and awkward question, and you're caught off guard and your mind goes into a whirl. How do I answer this one? And perhaps you don't want to give them a straight answer, and you do the political twist and duck and weave and try to dodge the question and try to not give a direct answer and try and move on. But this is not what Abraham is doing here. He's not dodging the question. He's not trying to persuade Isaac, and he wasn't afraid to tell Isaac of his intentions. We don't want to water down Abraham's faith. James said, "Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness." You know, Abraham said, "God will provide himself a lamb." The word "provide" means God will see or look out for himself a lamb. God will seek out, God will find himself a lamb. This is giving us an insight into the faith that lived in the heart of Abraham. They could build the altar. They could provide the wood. But the sacrifice itself, as it was in Abraham's mind, his only son, Isaac, and he saw Isaac as a gift of God. He'd borne him in his old age, physically impossible, and yet God gave him this gift of a son. Isaac, as the sacrificial offering. And we can see the foreshadowing of the atoning Christ, God's gift to us, God's only begotten Son, God's beloved Son, given as an offering on our part. And Abraham, as he brought his son to the altar, he was showing his faith in God. And his actions were evidence of his faith. What a faith it was. A quiet confidence of God's hand in control. Able to accept that God was in control, even if his beloved son had to die in the process. And the last part of verse 8 here in Genesis 22, where we get the reaction of Isaac to his father's answer. So they went, both of them, together. So they went, both of them, together. This simply tells us they just simply proceeded on, together. There was no Isaac pulling back. Hang on, Dad, we can't do this. And perhaps Isaac knew that something different was happening here. And yet, they both went together. They were of the same mind. They went together. No doubts, just faith. Perhaps Abraham explained his faith to Isaac as they went up the mountain. I don't know. But there's a lot in that simple statement there. So they went, both of them together. And it's not the first time we see that in the passage. We see it in the end of verse 6 when they left the servants. And they went, both of them together. A togetherness. Father and son going together. This is faith in action. Faith in action. This is what James was trying to draw our attention to. The works, the deeds, making their faith perfect. What was our key text in James, verse 22? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, Abraham's works, and by works was faith made perfect. Can we see that? Can we see how that the faith wrought with what Abraham did, his actions, his deeds, his words. We can see his faith. We can see his faith by what he did. We can see his faith by the actions he took. And we can see by his works, his faith was made perfect. And together, in faith, the Father and Son come to the summit of the mountain, build the altar, prepare the wood and fire upon it. And we see there in verse 9, and they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the wood, on the altar, upon the wood. And it's crucial to think about those words, and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar. Abraham ties up his beloved son and he lays him on that altar. You can almost imagine time standing still almost at that moment. This moment of great faith. Trussing up his beloved son and laying him on the altar. And it's impossible to ignore the faith of Isaac at this point as well. He had faith in his father. He also had faith in God as well. We know that Abraham was an old man when Isaac was born. He was 100 years old, Abraham, when Isaac was born. And the Bible doesn't give us a clear indication of how old Isaac was at this time. We can guess he was probably late teenage years, maybe early 20s. His father would have been 120-odd years of age. Isaac would have been a whole lot stronger, fitter and faster than his 120-year-old father. Isaac could have easily escaped from the hands of his father and fled down the mountain. There's no indication he even thought of that option. Isaac submitted himself to the hands of his father, was bound on that altar in faithful obedience. Just like our Lord Jesus Christ allowed himself to be hung on the cross in faithful obedience of his Father's will, we see it so clearly. Verse 10 is the critical point of the story. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Abraham took that knife and he was totally prepared to sacrifice his only son, a burnt offering to God. You know, he was prepared to do it. He picked up the knife. Another deed of faith, another work of faith for Abraham. What did James say about this? James 2:21. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he had offered his Isaac, his son, upon the altar? Had offered. In Abraham's mind, he'd done it already. He'd already offered his son. In Abraham's mind, it was a completed deed. He was going to go right through it to the end. He wasn't going to back out at the last minute. He wasn't even, I believe, expecting God to stop him. He was going to go right through with it. And James declares Abraham was justified by his works. The critics say that this passage in James presents a problem when we compare it to Romans chapter 4 verse 2, which says, "For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God." You know, the key to that seeming clash is in the context. Paul in Romans, by the word works, refers to works of the law. Works performed to produce an external appearance without regard to the heart. Such works, those works to keep the law, make ourselves look good, can never bring us salvation. James speaks of works in an entirely different sense. He has in mind the works that are built upon faith, that are produced by faith. True faith lays hold on the word of God. And if faith is truly living, the life will conform to that which the faith believes. According to James, faith without these works, without these evidences, is dead. The sacrifice of Isaac by Abraham was a work in the sense of which James speaks. By faith, Abraham believed the word of God for the promise to be realized that his seed, his son, must die as a burnt offering upon the altar. And having faith, Abraham worked. He brought Isaac to the mountain. He built an altar and he took the knife in his hand to slay him. In his works, his faith was made perfect. What Abraham did made his faith perfect. And it was as Abraham stretched forth his hand with that knife that the voice of the Lord stopped him. And we see that in verse 11. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." His works made his faith perfect. And we know the rest in verse 13, where the Lord provided himself a lamb. And Abraham went and took that ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. To the mind of Abraham was brought the truth that another sacrificial victim was to be substituted by the Lord for his son. Isaac wasn't the one to die, and to be raised again. But we know that all this walk of Abraham's faith in this passage points us directly to our Lord Jesus Christ, and that walk of faith to the cross, and allowing his Father to allow him to take the sins of the world upon his shoulders and to become our once and for all burnt offering before God for our sins. And it was because of the faith of Abraham, the works of his faith, that we can see Christ in this passage. And well does James conclude back in James chapter 2, verse 23. And scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. What about us? What about you and me? What do our works show? Do our works show forth our faith? Too often, Christians can fall into that trap of, I'm saved, yay, I'm all good, and there ends the tale. They might sit in church each week, but I know they can't get involved. No, they can't get involved in any of the ministries of the church or any works of the church. They don't have the time to spare. They have prior commitments. They need to be committed to their work, to their families, to their free time, not church, not God's things. Where are the works wrought by faith? How can we say our faith is perfect without those actions, those deeds, those evidences? How can we have a living faith without the evidence? Would God put your name in Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith as it is called? Or would your name be withheld because there's no workings of your faith, no evidence produced? And as we read in James chapter 2, verse 20, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Are we just vain men claiming faith, spending our lives on vain things? Is our faith dead because we have no works to show for that faith? Is our faith dead? What are we doing with our faith? Would we be like Abraham and act in faith and not have a slightest doubt that God was in control and that God knew what he was doing? Could we go forth in blind faith with that confidence, God will provide himself a lamb? Or would we stay in our tent where it's warm and safe and our cage cannot be rattled and our faith cannot be tried? Or would we go forth and see what works our faith can produce? James gives us a challenge in verse 24. You see then how that by works a man is justified, not by faith only. We're justified by what we do. We're justified by what we say. We're justified by our deeds and our actions, not by faith alone. Not by faith alone. And James tops off his challenge with another example in verse 25. Likewise, also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she'd received the messengers and sent them out another way? Could it be possible that a harlot, and we know what that means, could it be possible that a harlot has more perfect faith than we do? Rahab the harlot, she's mentioned in the Hebrews chapter of faith, Hebrews 11:31. Rahab the harlot listed as being justified, made perfect by her works, the evidence of her faith. And the challenge is for us, do we have the evidence of our faith in our lives like Abraham and Rahab and all those other people mentioned in the Bible? And in verse 26, James says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. If our spirit leaves our body, it is a dead body. Life is gone. That's the end. And James says it's the same with our faith. Without deeds, without actions, without evidence, it's a dead faith. So what's the challenge for us is to ask ourselves, what is our faith? Dead or made perfect by our works? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the challenges that we can get from your word and the encouragement as we consider the faith of Abraham. And we see the picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we also can be deeply challenged by the works of our faith. Do our works make our faith perfect, like you said of Abraham? And I pray that each one of us would challenge ourselves as we go through the story of Abraham in Genesis chapter 22 in our minds and consider the words of your servant James. And we thank you for the challenge and the blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.